Okay, let's pray together. Our precious Father, we thank you for a great morning that you have given us together in your house, that we can worship you and praise you and glorify you and honor you in all things. And we would pray that same thing for the meeting that we're about to have as we talk about things in relation to being the pastor at Wheatland Baptist Church. We pray for Pastor Brian, just give him wisdom in the answers that he has for the questions. Pray God that we would have attentive hearts and be prepared to understand and apply and think about the things that have been talked about today as we go through this process of calling a new pastor for our church here. And we thank you, God, for the great foundation that Pastor and Roberta laid in this church for many, many years. Thank you for their faithfulness. Thank you for their love for the people here. And thank you for the work that they have done. And we just pray, God, that going forward, just build on that foundation to make a stronger place to worship, serve, and proclaim the name of our wonderful Savior Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to start out. One of the things that we struggled with the pulpit committee was questions, whether we should open it up to the floor for questions, because when you open up from the floor with questions, sometimes you get some strange questions. So we, and then the other thing is that whenever you open it up from the floor, it gives you a sense of how well the person who is answering the questions can answer on their feet and be able to, articulate things that just sort of drop out of the blue, because from time to time, those kinds of things happen. So what we decided for today was to have the questions written down. And then I was thinking about that today, I thought, well, we ought to have a couple of questions that are from the floor to just see how he thinks on his feet. So I come up with a couple of questions for Pastor Brian to answer. And I would think that these would be pretty weighty questions that you would want to know the answers to make a decision. Okay, you ready? First one is, are the Pittsburgh Steelers your favorite NFL team?
Well, since this is dealing with Wheatland Baptist Church in McPherson, Kansas, no, they're not.
Well, that would be if I were voting, that would be a vote against. Okay, here comes number two. You ready? Are the New York Yankees your favorite baseball team?
They're close, but they're not. You got a little closer with that one than you did the first one, I'll admit, but
all I can say is he's underwater now. How is he ever going to come back up? Okay, let's be serious. The first one that was asked is, in the ministry emphasis area on the candidate information, you rated lower emphasis on administrative planning and managing supervising. Please explain how you define these areas and your vision of who these might be assumed within the church fellowship.
And I have written down my answers. I was doing this before I had lunch with the Morrisons, but in having lunch with the Morrisons, Brother Morrison came up with a good synopsis. Ask a pastor, a preacher, a question, and you get a message. And I told him, I've written down my answers, so we're not getting 18 messages today. So I've tried to keep them succinct and brief. And so answering that question, the administrative planning is to me the implementation of the church's mission. Sitting down with the leadership, that is the deacons and trustees, and working through the church calendar to plan for events and other things that will help us to accomplish our mission. That's as I see the administrative planning things. Managing supervising is to me the oversight of the various ministries in the church, the Sunday school program, VBS, children's programs, these things, ensuring that there is a proper training, preparation, curriculum selection and such for those involved. And all of these, coming back to both the beginning, the administrative planning, is accomplished with regular meetings throughout the year as needed. So I hope that gives you an understanding of my thoughts on that question and what I look at as far as the administrative planning and the managing, supervising that's needed in a church. Putting them in order can be a challenge, and I think I noted that in the questionnaire. I might have doubled up on some of those rather than strictly putting them in a particular order, but if you have to put them in a particular order, you've got to put them in a particular order. So that's what I have done with that one. So I trust that's a help. Number two,
what is your view of Calvinism and election?
And that could be several messages, but I'm not going that route. Trying to encapsulate this. Calvinism is Reformed theology's soteriology, their doctrine of salvation. And I reject Calvinism's tenets, typically as portrayed in the TULIP acrostic, the TULIP meaning total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. With their understanding of those things, I would reject each of those parts. There are aspects that could be true if they would stick to the scriptures, but they don't. And unfortunately, this mindset leads to me a distorted view of salvation and ultimately election, which leads to that second part. The elect are those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. We see that recorded for us in Romans chapter 8, verse 33, 1 Thessalonians 1, 4, Titus 1, 1, 1 Peter 1, 2. Because God is God and knows all things, He knew before He created all things who would accept His offer of salvation and who would reject. I think we all understand that. The hard part is realizing that God does know all that. And He does know before I was ever born that, one, I would be born. He knew when I would trust Christ. And so therefore He does know the elect before we, in our timeline, become the elect by having trusted Christ as our Savior. This word is used only to describe the saved person after they have come to know Christ. Only God knows beforehand who would be saved and therefore be His elect. And so that is my thoughts on election, if you will. It is, to me, it's not something as difficult as people like to portray it. It's not a divisive subject. The elect are those that are saved. Did God know before they were saved who would be the elect? Of course. He's God. He knows all that. Do I know who the elect are before they're saved? Nope. Have no idea. So there's the answer for that. Number three.
This church is probably thought of as being set up as a large remodeled building, not lacking in money, and supporting good missionaries. How much bearing does this have on your final decision to accept this pastorate?
In my searching and researching the church and interaction with the pulpit committee, I knew of the building being paid for. That's one of those things that often will come up in the back and forth with the pulpit committee, and also finding out who the missionaries were, and I'm familiar with several of them. I knew that I could continue to go through the interviewing process. I have done this with another church in a different setting, and their missionaries were a breaking point for me. They were supporting some missionaries that I could not, in full conscience, come in and be a part of, and it eventually separated us. And we separated amiably, but I'm thankful that I see that there's, yes, good missionaries. And again, some that I know recognize their names, and that was a, shall we say, a plus, and allowed me, from my side of things, to say this is a church worthy of looking at further. The financial side of things, that financial picture, I learned about Wednesday evening. And seeing what you have financially here. I've seen the budget, but the budget doesn't reveal your current financial position. And I saw that on Wednesday. And to me, I'm thankful that the church is in a healthy financial situation. We can praise the Lord for that. And that, to me, just makes my job, possibly coming as the next pastor, less stressful. And I see it as kind of icing on the cake, if you will. It would not have caused me to not come if the church was in a different financial position. But to me, it's just kind of icing on the cake that the Lord has brought us to the position that it is, so that we can go forward together. So those are my thoughts. It's a bearing, yes. I wouldn't be able to tell you how much of a bearing, but they obviously play a part.
Okay.
Number four.
Do you think any Bible translation is inspired? Is there any other good translation other than the KJV?
To answer the first one on that, no. Only the original autographs are inspired. I do not believe in a double inspiration. God has seen fit to preserve his word down through the centuries. We have good translations of those original autographs, for which I'm thankful for. But there is no, to me, there is no double inspiration. There is no inspired translation. You stop to think about that. What do other languages then have to do? If we have an English translation that's inspired, what happens to the French or the Spanish or the Portuguese? But there is none. Other good translations, the New King James I'm comfortable with. There's a newer one that has come out that I have read through. It's called the Modern English Version. I have found that it's helpful. It is somewhat modern, but then they use some transliterations out of the Hebrew with it. The New American Standard, to name a few, that I'm comfortable with, that I've seen, that I feel that are good translations, accurate ones, to reflect the Greek and the Hebrew that they are translating from.
How is meaning of Scripture and therefore of doctrine determined?
This was probably the hardest question to try to fathom what is ultimately being looked at in asking this question. So I'm taking a stab at it, and I trust the answer is what the person is kind of looking for. As I was sitting down and looking at this and trying to figure out which way. I will use a quote that I have from a book on Bible interpretation or hermeneutics. It says, "The Bible is literature, and it is the one book of interest for us in this discussion." Again, this is coming from a book about understanding and reading the Bible. "But it is a book like no other. God is the author of this text. The Holy Spirit produced it using human writers. Every word, thought, hence the whole, is inspired, reliable, sufficient, and authoritative. There is no other higher authority. Anything Scripture speaks to is the final word on the subject. Only one biblical hermeneutical system rises from the text. It is the normal, clear, plain, consistent, literal use of language. The faithful, consistent use of the normal hermeneutic is a scientific process, and it is mathematical. When this system is utilized, it will produce the same answer every time for everyone, unless it is corrupted by human insertion." And that comes from a book by the late Dr. Clay Nuttall and Hanny Hanna. It's called The Normal Hermeneutic, The One Biblical Hermeneutic. The meaning of Scripture doctrine comes from the reading of the Bible, and reading it as he notes here, a literal, consistent reading of the Scriptures. In other words, when we open its pages and we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life," that it means what we just read, that God loves every person and that he sent his Son to die in their place for their sin. There's no hidden meaning. There's no ulterior meaning. What the Word of God says is what it says. And I'm trusting that that's what we're looking at for that question. That's the way that I took it and moved forward with it. I hope that that's the vein that we were wanting. Otherwise, I'm lost to know where we were wanting to go with that question and the meaning, the fulfillment of that question. So I trust that answers that for whoever brought that one in, that we're looking at. We determine it by the fact that we read it. It's not, we don't read it allegorically, that there is some deeper meaning in it. We take it for what it says. And there's room for figures of speech There's room for metaphor and other things, but we take the plain sense. As we read it, that's what it says. Okay, number six.
When it comes to the Lord's leading, if he leads you to be the pastor of Wheatland Baptist Church, what are you most excited about?
There are a lot of things to be excited about, but for me, opening the Word of God and expounding its truths that we find so that we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's Ephesians 4:13. That's my responsibility, and I enjoy that. And to be able to get back into a pulpit and do that is what excites me, that I can open up the Word of God and preach and expound it so that a church can come to the fullness of Christ. What a joy to see that happen in the lives of his children. Number six. Or number seven.
This one came from Kobe, so if you want to look over there. What is your favorite food? Do you like pizza? If so, what kind?
What's your favorite food? Well, one, I like food to begin with. But kind of specifically, I do like a good, tender, flavorful steak. I don't get them that often, but I do like them. Do I like pizza? Yes, I like pizza. If so, what kind? I like pizza. I've not come across a pizza I don't like. So pizza and me go together. We like each other. I like that question.
What are your thoughts on the following statement, and can you please expound on their meaning? The Bible is sufficient and the Bible is inerrant.
The Bible is sufficient. Everything we need for life and godliness is found in the pages of Scripture. David speaks of the sufficiency of the Scriptures in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9, when he says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold." And I don't know, does anybody know the song that has been put to? The previous verses are the verses, and then "more to be desired are than gold" is the chorus to it. Those words, he continues on, "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." Everything we need in this life we find in the Scriptures. It is sufficient. We don't need to go anyplace else as a believer. Doesn't mean that we give up on books that can be of help, but it needs to be our first source. We have problems, we can find the answers in God's Word. It is sufficient for us. The Bible is inerrant, and again, I'll quote from someone else, "The belief that the original autographs of Scripture are without error and thus a fully trustworthy written revelation from God." I don't always agree with J.I. Packer on a lot of things, but I do agree with that understanding of what it means for inerrant. It is without error in the original autographs. "The Bible is, therefore, trustworthy and is God's word to mankind and is true in all its content. It is historically accurate, it is scientifically accurate, and it is without error." And again, in the original, the translations are helpful, but as the saying goes, things are lost in translation. You translate from one language to another, not everything can carry over. And that's where it's good to study, obviously, the original languages of Hebrew and Greek to help, as we look at our English side of things, to understand what the author and God was intending. But it is without error in those original autographs. Number nine.
What changes, if any, to our Constitution would be at the top of your list?
I really don't have any. In looking over the Constitution, I know that there are currently efforts to update the Constitution here, and I've been made aware of that, and I'm certainly on board with that effort from what I've seen as we've talked with the pulpit committee. We do live in a constantly changing world, and we at times do need to make our position on things clear and clearer. But as far as anything, I don't see anything, but what I see in the efforts, I like, and will certainly be on board should I be here to help move us in that process. Okay.
Do you have any plans for growing the church spiritually and numerically? If so, which programs or studies, if any, do you have in mind for this?
I think every pastor has plans, maybe not definite laid out plans, but we'd all like to see our churches grow spiritually, numerically. And I am foreseeing our church grow both spiritually and numerically. I don't have any, again, specific program or plans or studies in mind. Part of it is I need, if the Lord calls me here, I need to be here to find out more about you, the needs of our church, before things like that can be really kind of implemented, if you will. I need to see where people are at and where we need to go from point A to point B so that I can see the plan of any studies of scriptures. I mean, I have my own thoughts, but as I get to know folks, that will help to develop that plan. Reminded in the scriptures, Christ tells us to his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, he says, "I will build my church." And I'm thankful that we can rely on him to build our church. It's not up to me. It's not up to the congregation. It's not up to try to figure out a plan. God already has a plan. It's called the Great Commission. He calls us to be witnesses, to tell what we know to a lost and dying world. And as we do our part, God will do his. And I am confident in that, that as we are faithful, fulfilling what God's called us to do, given us the ministry of reconciliation, we're ambassadors for him, that he will bring the people that he would have to be with us through salvation, for others that need to be here in a good, sound church. But God will do the growing, and God will do the spiritually growing as well as we take time to be in his word and to see that developed. Again, looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, lay that out for us. And I take my part seriously. I'm a pastor teacher, and I'm called to equip you so that you can do the work of the ministry. And I look forward to those opportunities once again to do so and watch the growth that God has for us. Brother McNally.
Are you comfortable with the missions program of the church, or do you have changes in mind?
I am comfortable with it. I don't have any changes in mind currently, and I try to be open to the Lord's leading should there be something that maybe we can implement to prosper our missions more so. I certainly would be open to that, but I don't have any definite plan at this point or even indefinite plan to say, let's make these changes. I'm comfortable with what we see going on, so I rejoice in that as a possibility.
Do you have any changes in mind you would like to see come about? If so, do you have a timeline in mind? If so, do you have any supporting reasons for the above changes you'd like to make?
Kind of going back to what we had in question 9, I do not have any kind of changes in mind. Again, apart from the changes that we've already talked about, touched on with the Constitution, which were already ongoing before I came into this picture. Any changes that may come as I get better acquainted with the people and ministries of the church will come after much preparation. Nothing's going to be rushed. I don't typically do not work that way. We need to work to see that the changes are something that are necessary, and we'll kind of touch on this a little bit more with the last question as well when we get there. So.
What is your opinion on receiving the COVID injection and boosters?
Yeah, 13 and 14, these are interesting and I trust are not divisive questions. They have been. I went through this in Washington and it hurt that church. My opinion, in one sense, doesn't amount to a hill of beans. I have not personally received the COVID shots. My wife has had COVID, and I did not get it from her. We don't know where she got it, but I didn't get it. But I would encourage anybody to do your research with credible sources and consult with your doctor. It is a personal choice, just as all of our health is a personal choice. And I would trust that people don't come to their pastor to find out whether or not they should take a COVID shot or any other shot. I only have an honorary doctorate. I don't have an earned medical degree. So I'm not about to delve into medical things. But that is something that you need to discuss with your doctor and do your credible research as to whether or not you should. I have chosen not to. And have no plans on changing that idea. Which kind of leads us then to number 14.
Number 14. Should there be another lockdown, such as there was during COVID, would you close the church or keep it open?
Yeah, wow. Again, going back to what happened in Washington, I don't know what Kansas was like. I wasn't here. I know in the state of Washington, the governor was very restrictive. We did close our services down. And they were closed from the middle of March until about the middle of June. And as I said, this was a divisive thing in my church. I wish it wasn't. I wish it hadn't been. But in following what I saw to be the scriptural mandates for us to abide by those in office, we have that in Romans chapter 13, 1 Timothy chapter 2, Titus chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3. We are called upon to obey the laws of the land. Doesn't mean that we have to like them. I thought it was wrong to do so, personally. And I think history has shown us that the lockdown didn't do what they wanted it to do. It didn't stop the spread of this virus. But just because it didn't stop the spread of this virus doesn't mean that the next time we have a problem like this, that we then stand up and say, we're going to go against our government. We have the mandate still to listen and follow the laws of the land. I know that some churches did, and they bucked it. And there are times for civil disobedience, I would agree. But it's when the commands of the government go against the commands of God. And I could not find where the commands that they were given were going against the commands of God. And so we did close down. And I videotaped services during that shutdown. So everybody that could were able to watch services, if you will, as I stood up in an empty auditorium and preached messages. But I would not like to see it again, and I trust that our leaders will have learned from that and won't seek to do such a thing. But we need to seriously search the scriptures and make sure that our course of action is in line with the Bible and what God has laid for us. So I trust that won't happen again. But in doing so, I certainly would be consulting with our deacons and trustees and looking at the course of action that we should take and talking with our church as well. So that we're doing the right thing and pleasing our God in the direction that He would have us to go. Number 15.
Do you teach, preach eschatology, end times prophecy?
I do. It's one of those, to me, it's the fascinating part of the scriptures, is to see the stuff that God has decided to open up a little bit and share with us. And it is a joy to read it, to study it. And yes, I have preached and taught eschatology and will continue to do so. I think we are in the last days. He's already told us that. And so we should be looking up and anticipating, as someone was noting, the shout and the trumpet. I look forward to that. And I'm trusting that it'll be before I retire. But yes, I do. Excuse me.
Have you had a time of administering church discipline on individuals or family in a congregation?
I have not, thankfully. In the churches that I have been a part of as pastor, I've not had to do that. I have had to request that a man no longer attend a church and explain this to our congregation. And he was giving material out to our church people which were contrary to the beliefs and practices of our church. He wasn't a member, but he would come every now and then. And when I came across what he was doing, I asked that he no longer do that. He was no longer welcomed until he was willing to abide by our church. So that's my closest to church discipline that I have been a part of. I've not had to exercise it in a church, which I am thankful for, but if it's necessary, we will do it.
Do you feel you are a teaching pastor?
I would definitely say yes, I am. As Paul speaks of it, and again, back to Ephesians chapter 4, he speaks of the evangelists, the apostles, the prophets, and the pastor teacher. And I would definitely say I am a pastor teacher. There is a good mixture there. I enjoy teaching the Word of God and opening up its scriptures and helping us to understand it. But also I trust a preacher of the Word of God as well.
What process would you go through to make a significant change at Wheatland Baptist Church?
Just kind of picking up from where we were touching earlier, I would talk with the deacons and trustees about the change, and we would work to see that we were in agreement about the change and the necessity of it. We need unity, and so that takes time. Changes always take time. And whether it's the change comes from me or from somebody else, we would sit down with that leadership and talk about those things and determine that we do or don't and to what degree. And then I would present it to the church family and again work through this to ensure that we all understand the change and the necessity for it. And in that would be a slow process. That's not something that we rush through. There's no... I'm always troubled when I hear of pastors that will rush through a change and get it about in just a short time. We need time to let it soak in and to get everyone on board with it, as if you will. And so there's got to be the unity of the church in any change that takes place. There is the saying, and I understand it, I've heard it attributed to Abraham Lincoln, you can please some of the people all of the time. You can please all of the people some of the time, but you can't please all the people all of the time. But when it comes to things in our church, we need as much unity as possible before we go forward with it. And that would be my effort in that, and making sure that we're there, because ultimately we need unity in our church in order for it to function as God would have it function and to serve Him as He would have us serve.
That's the last one, right?
That's the last one. That's the last one that I have.
Yeah, that's the last one that I have. I have two. So we thank you for your answers to the questions. We really appreciate that. Okay. And if you are part of Wheatland Church and you still have a question that came to your mind or whatever, Pastor Brian and Lynn are going to be around for a little while, or they can call you, email you, is okay?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
If you have questions that you haven't... Mm-hmm. Voiced, talked about that you would like to have an answer, his point of view on. So that will conclude our afternoon together. Why don't you pray for us to close, please?
Okay. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we've had today with thy people in thy house around thy word. We thank you for the fellowship that we've been able to enjoy. And Father, we do thank you for the friendships that we have nurtured this week and developed. We do pray that as we look for this coming week, that, Father, we would be in prayer about this pastoral position. We thank you for bringing us to this point, and we pray and ask for your continued guidance and leading so that we all will know come next Sunday what your will is. And, Father, may we all rejoice in that will. And, Father, knowing that you have brought us to that point and are moving us forward. We again thank you and praise you for your goodness and blessings and grace that has been abundant upon us this week. And Father, I pray that we would go from this place truly rejoicing in who you are and what you have done for us, not only in the salvation that we have in Christ, but Father, the life that we have in Christ now, to be salt and light and to encourage one another in our walk with you. And so, Father, I pray that we would go with that blessedness and truly praise you for who you are and what you have done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for coming. You're dismissed.